thanks to Herb's family. So stick around and you can talk and chat more.
We got a lot of food.
We do have a lot of food, yes. So, and we got a little sparser group this morning. I think it's kind of one of those summer things. Summer is always kind of this unpredictable time for churches and families and people traveling, doing different things and stuff. So you guys are here. It's all good. More food for us, right? All right. So back, some of you that might be history buffs, or maybe just kind of familiar with this character. Back during World War II, there was a German pastor and theologian by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. How many people are familiar with him? And he was someone that basically took this very bold stand against the Nazis, and I'm sure people are familiar with just, you know, some of that history and all that kind of stuff. And he was eventually arrested by the Gestapo, the German special forces, special police, and he was in prison for about a year and a half towards the end of the war, and he was placed in a Nazi concentration camp. And I've often been very captivated by his story, some of his writings and things, maybe because I'm part German and I'm a pastor. I'm not sure if that's the reason, but, you know, he's considered by many people to be kind of one of those heroes of the faith, a martyr, in part because he really took a stance against one of the most notorious and dark periods of our history in this last century. And it took place when the church and many others were really at a place of really kind of taking a very passive stand on sort of what the things that were happening in Europe with regards to the Jewish people. And so Bonhoeffer really took a very proactive stand in opposition, organizing something that was called the Confessing Church, which was taking a stand against the anti-Semitic government policies by the Nazis and the Germans that were really when their civil rights were violently being violated, to say the least. So indeed, you know, when I think back about this, you know, it's something that we can, you know, really learn from a lot in the midst of a lot of the challenges that we face in our world today. There's like a lot of things going on today, and his legacy, Bonhoeffer's legacy, lives through midst of a number of his writings. One of his books in particular is called Life Together, which he talks about, you know, what it means to really be taking a stand together, to be really drawn into deeper conviction by God and how we should respond to the world in different ways. And just really encouraging one another in the midst of just dire circumstances that we're going to face in response to the, you know, just as human beings. And the thing about Bonhoeffer was that, you know, he didn't live to see the end of the war. He didn't live to see and experience the fruit of his labor. In fact, after a very brief and biased trial with other plotters as the Nazi regime was collapsing at the end of the war, you know, he was executed by hanging on April 9th, 1945, just 2 weeks before the Allied forces liberated the camp, and 3 weeks before Hitler's suicide. And, you know, certainly, friends, that, you know, I hope that we would never kind of experience this kind of circumstantial or global challenges that Bonhoeffer and his community of pastors faced, you know, during World War II, genocide. But the reality is, you know, we do face various hardships in this life. We do face different challenges that really can push us to the limits of our ability to handle them. We do have decisions that we have to make that really require wise counsel. We have times in our lives in which, you know, we really want to and need to invite others to speak into our lives in different ways. And we do experience joys and sorrows and everything in between that need to be shared with others. And so when those times come, you know, what do we have in place in our lives that we can really, you know, not simply kind of manage the challenges that we face, but ultimately really be able to encourage us to go deeper with God? What things do we have in place in our lives that allow us to move beyond the status quo to really ultimately walk with God and with others in the midst of the things that we go through in life? What do we have in place in our lives to get to a place of really just growth in our discipleship in being followers of Jesus and in our discipleship journey with Christ? And so, you know, my hope is that we all have and find and develop different resources and different things in our lives that really allow us to address these questions, to grow in our maturity, to gain really a sense of spiritual fortitude, to carry us through those times and challenges, and even simply the transitions that we have in our lives. I mean, we're going to be talking some about that this morning, just about transitions and things that we all face that, you know, like how do we get through these different things? And so we're going to be looking at this theme, and I'm going to be using the word a commencement, and we're going to be looking at a passage in John 17 that's really kind of Jesus' commencement address to his disciples. So I want to invite you to pray together with me as we delve into this morning's message. So let's pray. So God, I thank you for ultimately just that you are with us just to the ends of the earth, Lord, that just in the midst of all the things that we go through, the joys, the sorrows, the things that are just really can kind of push us in so many different ways and so many different ups and downs and stuff, Lord, that you are with us in in all places and all times, Lord. And you promised that even just as Jesus prayed that for his disciples in this morning's passage that we're going to be looking at, Lord, that you have made those promises clear, that in the midst of being one with you, Lord, that we have you with us in the midst of all those transitions, the commencements of new things and new beginnings and such, Lord. And so we just pray, God, that you would just be reminding us of those things, Lord, both for us individually in our lives, for the people around us, Lord, for us as a church community, God. So we just pray, Lord, that you would be giving us eyes and ears to see and hear this message this morning, Lord, as we delve into your word, God. So we thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. This kind of time of year is really one in which there's just, you know, a lot of transitions, a lot of kind of end of the school year kinds of activities that are going on, particularly if you have kids or grandkids or, you know, friends and neighbors who have kids. I mean, it's hard to ignore the fact there's like a lot of transitions, particularly around school stuff. And I think one of the things that comes to mind often is commencement addresses. Now, I don't know if you either went to like high school or college, you kind of maybe remember like, oh yeah, there's this commencement address, was kind of this whole thing. These speeches in which graduates are ready to, you know, throw their caps up in the air and celebrate kind of what's coming, really that new beginning that's taking place as they kind of move on with their, you know, with their new lives and stuff. And I actually like them a lot. I actually like commencement addresses. And one in particular that I remember from a number of years back, maybe 20 some odd years ago, was I had a friend, who graduated from UCLA Law School, and they had, Tony La Russa, of all people, to be the commencement speaker. Now, baseball fans, if you know who Tony La Russa is, he was the, and this was about 20 years ago, mind you, so this is before he was, manager of the St. Louis Cardinals, but he had managed the Oakland A's back in the late 80s and the early 90s. He was the manager of the A's when they beat the Giants in the Earthquake Bay Bridge World Series. So people, if you're a baseball fan, you know who I'm talking about. But it's very interesting that, you know, what made him a unique commencement speaker was the fact that, you know, he actually has a JD, a law degree, which, you know, most people may not know about, from Florida State. And so when he talked to these graduates about all their many, you know, options that they have as they graduate from law school, and kind of, you know, some of them are probably planning to go into law firms and practice law and stuff, he was really just saying, you know, like, you have something with you that really is, you know, it's a tool, a resource, a degree that's really, you don't have to be stuck in that particular, you know, kind of paradigm of what you're supposed to do with a law degree. I mean, whether he was implying that you could be a baseball manager, I don't know if that's the point, but the fact is, you know, like, there's people that have law degrees and they do all sorts of things and stuff, and he was just a case in point. But it was a very interesting, commencement speech, and I just thought, you know, it's just, you know, I remember it very distinctly. I've gone to many commencement speeches and graduation ceremonies over the years and stuff, and that one just kind of stood out to me for a number of different reasons. And I think, you know, whether you're an audience member, you know, you're coming celebrating with somebody who's graduating, or a graduate yourself, you know, commencements are really a time that you can be kind of really uniquely reflective on really those inevitable seasons of transition that we all have. You know, because it means at least you have some, you know, kind of you're going from one point to another, you're commencing something new, and you have at least some bandwidth to step back and to be reflective about what is coming. And in a lot of ways, that word commencement, it doesn't really do justice because it means beginning. Like, when you commence something, you're starting something, and it doesn't necessarily do justice to the fact that it doesn't emphasize looking back on what's been accomplished. So, you know, commencement's really like, okay, you're heading off to something new, but you've come and you've really experienced a lot of things that have led you to that point. And so, you know, personally, you know, I find myself kind of in a unique place, you know, as I'm commencing sort of my own, like, I don't know if people realize, like, I'm actually hitting my 10th year here at the church, come July 1st. And so I am sort of, you know, reflecting back, but also in the season of, like, commencing, like, okay, what does God have for me and for the church as we move forward and stuff? And it's a new chapter in which I really have some fresh hopes for the church that I want to see as we move forward. And so I think for many of us, you know, summer can be maybe kind of just a natural time of reflection, or season in which we're kind of, you know, experiencing these kinds of transitions. There's endings, whether it's school, you know, for kids going from one grade to another, or what other culminations in our lives in different ways. For example, you won't see my oldest daughter, Jenna. She went off to be a junior counselor down at Mission Springs, this last week, so she won't be back till the middle of July. So it's like this, you know, new thing that she's been looking forward to, like, for really, literally for years, as she's been a camper at Mission Springs, Frontier Ranch. And so, you know, on the one hand, I'm very excited for her because it's something new for her. She kind of, you know, moves on in her life, being a 16-year-old, and we FaceTimed her last night. But on the flip side, I'm very sad. You know, there's somebody missing in our family, you know, for the next month and a half or so. But indeed, there's always, you know, new beginnings that are about to unfold. You know, it's a natural thing, and maybe that's true for you as well, as you think about just the things that are going on in your life. Even this community Bible experience that we've been doing, you know, over the last couple months. You know, I've been blessed to just notice the ways in which people have been really engaging with Scripture in different ways over the through life groups and such. And so, you know, those endings and beginnings that we face, you know, they can be big or small. It doesn't have to be like some significant thing necessarily. But to what degree do we step back and really just sort of say, you know, what is God doing in my life? What are those new things that are about to unfold that I can really step back and reflect upon in different ways? Because, you know, God is always present with us, you know, and even like, you know, as we look at this summer, and, you know, summer's always, as I said before, a little bit of a kind of a mixed bag for churches with people kind of in and out and different things like that. But, you know, we're going to be doing a couple open weeks after this series ends, and then we're going to be doing a new series, actually jointly with Grace Point called Better Together, in which we're going to be looking at some different things and culminating around Labor Day. So you'll be hearing more about that as well. But, you know, I think so often, you know, just the idea of like life together, that Bonhoeffer reference, or better together, they really imply this idea of community, of wanting to be, of God's desire for us to be community together. Because the reality is like our inclinations are so much driven towards independence and towards making our own decisions about things and doing things on our own. I mean that, you know, often like I'm always lament when I go to, for example, a funeral or like a memorial service, and you know, people always play, it's like the number one song, like I Did It My Way, that Frank Sinatra song. And it's like, it just kind of drives me nuts thinking like, that's what you're gonna, that's gonna be your legacy, that you did it on your own. And what's the sense of community? It's just like this mentality that we have, I think, especially among, as Americans. You know, we want to do things our own way. And to pursue community with others in some way, and to stand against not only those countless competing forces, but you know, even just relational and sociological tendencies that push us away from something that God ultimately desires for all of us. Because God's desire for community for us, you know, it's really a theological concept that is deeply rooted in God's very identity. From the very beginning of creation, you know, God created us to be with others. When we look at Genesis 1 and 2, God's creation, you know, we see God commencing creation, starting all these things, and over Scripture says, it is good. And then really in Genesis 2:18, we have this slide up, it says it's not good, because it really stands out at that point, because man was alone. In other words, you know, he says, the Lord said, it's not good for man to be alone. So in other words, the sense of community is really something that God has wired within each and every one of us. And so, you know, again, as we've been reading through the New Testament, this current series, you know, we find ourselves wrapping up the series in the Apostle John's writings. And we're going to be looking at John's Gospel. And this week, if you're doing the readings and stuff, you'll have the epistles, his three epistles, and then one of the more challenging books, the book of Revelation. But one of the things I like a lot about John as a writer and just who he was is that, first of all, he was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. So he was one of the ones that was there with Jesus from day one. He's often referred to as one of the sons of thunder, along with his brother James. So there's these places in Scripture where he's like, you know, just kind of fired up a bit. He's also considered among the youngest at the point when he was following Jesus. But really, by the end of his life, when a lot of his writings took place, you know, he really is, you know, he's kind of mature, and you sense this sense of really being very reflective, and you find this in his writings a lot. And he's traditionally considered the only one who wasn't actually martyred, besides Judas Iscariot, who committed suicide. But all the other ones were martyred, and he was the one traditionally considered to have just lived out his life in exile on the island of Patmos, away from community, mind you, away from those 12 that had lived together for those 3 years with Jesus, and just experiencing something that was just life-changing and remarkable. But now in this passage that we're looking at this morning, Jesus is now preparing his disciples for something new as he was anticipating his own death and resurrection. In a lot of ways, you know, John 14 through 17, it's really it is his commencement address to his disciples. It's really his point at which he's really, he has very poignant teaching, and he has really like things that he really specifically wants to say to his disciples about, like, you know, I'm going away, and I've been talking about this over and over and stuff, but you got to anticipate that there's something new that is going to be happening for you. Because Jesus' time on earth, it was coming to an end at this point. And he knows that it's really only a beginning or a commencement for his disciples, though. And even in the previous chapters, in chapters like 14, 15, and 16, you know, Jesus, there's some of Jesus' most insightful and profound teaching. And those of you that have been doing the readings in the Community Bible Experience, you know, maybe hopefully you're kind of taking this in and saying, you know, there's something that's really like different about the teaching here, different about what Jesus is saying to his disciples. And so hopefully you've noticed that. And if you're doing the readings even just this week, just take in some of the things that you notice about John's writings. And so here in chapter 17, he culminates his teaching with a couple prayers for his disciples and for all believers. And so I want us to take a look at this starting in chapter 17, verses 6 and onward. And so he says this. He says, you know, I have revealed you to those, and this is Jesus' prayer for his disciples. So he's telling God, you know, I've revealed you, God, to those who have given me out of whom you gave me out of this world. They were yours and you gave them to me, and now they have obeyed your word. And so now they know that everything that you have, that you've given me, comes from you. For I gave them the words that you gave me, and they accepted them. And they knew with certainty that I came from you, and that they believed that you had sent me. And so I pray for them. And I'm not praying for the world, but I'm praying for those that you have given me, for they are yours. And so there's this sense that Jesus, you know, that his disciples really are going to be reflecting back on these 3 years that they've had with him. But he's uniquely focused on them. You know, he's saying, like, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for this group that you have given to me, God. And, you know, I want to really pour into them, you know, in the midst of this time that's ending for me. And then he goes on in verse 10. And he says, you know, all that I have is yours, and all that you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them, and I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. And Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. For while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by your name, by the name that you gave me. And so, you know, again, there's this sense that, you know, that Jesus recognizes that he is not of this world, that he is heading home, that this is part of his destiny and God's plan for him. So he's heading home to be with his Father, as we're all going to someday. But it's no less true for us, the fact that, you know, we're not of this world either. And we often kind of, you know, think, like, how do we make sense of the things that we see around us and stuff, and just, you know, try to engage in the world. And that, to be sure, that's a good and important thing. We have to make sense of these things. But, you know, but really Jesus' prayer is saying, you know, like, I'm not of this world. And that's been a prayer that really I've taken to heart a lot in the midst of the things that I see around us today. I just think, like, you know, like, yes, we live in this world, but there's something that's different. Like, we're not of this world. And how do we live in that tension? And Jesus addresses that in this prayer then. And he makes his final prayer then. So in verse 14 there, he says also, he says that the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. So he just continues that theme. But then he closes his final prayer with them in verse 15. Then he says, you know, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. And then verse 18 says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world as well. And so then Jesus closes commencement address with a prayer for all believers, you know, emphasizing the unity with God himself, God and Jesus, their unity, just as he wants for all believers. And he ends the prayer with in verses 20 to 23, he says, you know, my prayer is not for them alone. So then he's now praying for all believers. And he says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that they may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be one. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And then he continues in verse 22. He says, you know, I have given them glory so that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are in one, as we are one. I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And so, you know, I don't know about you, but I mean, when I think about these prayers and these words of Jesus, you know, really they bring me some sense of consolation of the fact that, you know, like, our unity really comes ultimately in our connection with God. I mean, certainly God desires unity for us, but the starting place is really, you know, our connection to God. I mean, that's really kind of drives our ability to really kind of make sense of this world. If we are connected and tied to God, you know, we can have a God lens to all the things that we see around us. Because, you know, there's so much division and strife these days. There's, you know, people that are odds with one another. They're just, you know, political differences and theological persuasions that are odds. Even with among Christians, you know, we see people that are just sort of like trying to make sense of things that are going on. I find it ridiculous. And really, Jesus laments this. I mean, it's not like, you know, he knew what things were going to be like for us necessarily in 2017. But see, yeah, I mean, Jesus is God. And so he's like, you know, I'm praying these things that are going to apply to every situation in the future and such. And in verse 22, he says, so that they may be one as we are one. So that they may be one. All of us and believers may be one as Jesus is one with God. And so when Jesus talks about he's saying, you know, him and his Father. And so it goes back to the very identity of God as being Trinity, of being God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That God is one with Jesus and his Father are one. And so that's what he desires for us. That it's, you know, it's impossible to conceptualize this notion of community without really recognizing, you know, that God himself is a unified body as a Trinity. And so over and over, you know, we see this over and over. We see that you know, Jesus tells us this. There's this unanimity between God the Son and God the Father. And so, you know, even just thinking about like how Jesus chose to live out his public ministry in unity with this group of 12 people. I mean, that's how he chose to come into the world and to reveal himself. And, you know, he didn't come like as a pastor or as an evangelist missionary the way Peter and Paul were, but he came really as a friend and as a mentor and as a rabbi. And sure, he preached and he healed and he cast out demons and he challenged the religious leaders and the status quo. But his primary means of expanding, you know, his message on a global scale was to start with this group of people that he said, you know, you're going to be my community. You're going to be this group of people. And this is what he's doing here at the end of his life. He's saying, you know, I'm going to empower you and I'm going to empower you to be then empowering others to take this message to the world. And so I want you to really just, you know, in this season, this summer even, just to be reflecting on just, you know, what is God doing in your life? What are the transitions? What are the things that you see on the forefront for you? And to reflect on this, you know, as being part of this church or being, you know, whether you've been here for a long time or a short time. Because, you know, Jesus had worked with this small group of disciples and he changed the world. And that's amazing when you step back and you think, gosh, you know, like this whole story of how Jesus entered into humanity and just kind of impacted the world that we, you know, we experience today with the church and stuff, that it started with such a small little, just this little seedling of group of folks that just, you know, it doesn't make sense when you step back and look at this. And I don't want to be so audacious as to suggest that, you know, we hear Grace Covenant, we can change the world. But, you know, I think we can change and impact the things around us, the people in our lives, our community in different ways and stuff. You know, whether we're small or large, that's besides the point. You know, but we are called, and God calls each and every one of you to be salt and light in the places that you find yourself. You know, whether that's geographic, whether that's with family, with people in your lives. I mean, God has placed each of you in a place to impact the people around you. And that is a message that you need to take to heart. Because it starts with recognizing our own oneness with God, that God has made us connected to God, that we don't just sort of step out and do things on our own and share our own opinions about different things and such, but we really, you know, we get to be that salt and light to other people, to be a representative and ambassador of God to other people in our lives. And sure, we're going to have our opinions about things. We're going to have our desires and our hopes and our dreams that we want to see happen in our life and the life of this church and different things like that. But honestly, you know, a little humility, I think, in the midst of all this goes a long way to sort of getting over the things that can kind of bring us angst. You know, when we say, well, you know, I have these dreams and I have these hopes and I have these things that I want to see happen, but it's like they're not happening quite in the way that I think that I want to see them happen. And so what does it look like for us to say, you know, let me just step back and just say, you know, God's still in control in all this, you know, and the fact that we don't ultimately know all the ins and outs of what God is doing in the world. And we just say, you know, God, you know, help me get some perspective on my life, on the things that I see around me. And really that's the challenge for us, to live in the tension of the unknowns, of how, for example, the short-term or long-term political climate's gonna play out, or the world, the things that we see in the world, terrorism, all these different things. You know, how does God ultimately view these things that we see? You know, we can watch the news and read the newspapers and sort of try to, you know, put our own opinions on social media or whatever, but, you know, I don't know if that's necessarily a good idea, because, you know, like God sees things in a way that we don't see things. And so often, you know, we need to really be asking God, like, and how do you see the world around us? And Jesus desires community for us in the same way that he sees community with himself as a triune Godhead, so that they may be one as we are one. And that's a powerful message when we stop and reflect on that. But our unity is essential, and we need to avoid that natural tendency in our lives and the life of our church to kind of fall into complacency, for example, you know, or in our spiritual lives, or kind of fall into kind of a cultural Christianity, which, you know, is so prevalent in our world today, you know, where people kind of acknowledge and have some sense of God, but it's like, well, you know, I'm just going to sort of just do the bare minimum, or just sort of, you know, don't have much of a sense of God beyond sort of this abstract kind of divinity kind of thing. And friends, you know, God is inviting us into really a deeper sense of Christian community, even together for us here at a church, as small as we may be, to be a place for us, to be a place for others who don't yet know him. And Jesus' prayer for his disciples, you know, it was a commencement address for them, a prayer that's something that he envisioned for them, that he desired for them. And the same is no less true for each and every one of us too. Like that God desires for something new for us as we step out, for greater community, for greater connection with one another, for greater depth to our relationship with him and with one another. And I think I sense, you know, what God desires for us as we commence our summer and fall is that we might really live into the glorious future that God desired for from day one. That when Jesus prayed this, you know, for his original band of 12, it was really a prayer that was for us as well. And so, friends, that is our invitation to experience unity and depth in him in the midst of things that, you know, transitions and new beginnings and such, that, you know, Jesus wanted that for his disciples. He wants that for us as well, that Jesus' prayer, that they may be one, Father, just as you and me are, that you are in me and that I am in you, and that I in them and you in me, that we may be brought together to complete unity. In John 17, 21 and 23. That is Jesus' prayer for us as well today. So let's pray together now as we end. So Lord, I thank you, God, for just that prayer that Jesus made on behalf of his disciples, Lord, as he anticipated that transition of something new that was coming, Lord. And we just pray, God, that in the midst of just the things that we have, that just inevitably we go through different transitions ourselves, we commence new things in our lives, Lord, and we just pray, God, that you would be just reminding us, Lord, that in the midst of those things, that you are always with us, you know, in those places, Lord, and that you desire for us to just really press into you, Lord, to seek wisdom and counsel, to draw others into the decisions that we have before us, Lord. And we just pray, God, that you would be just so drawing us into your heart. And so, Lord, we just pray, God, that as we just continue on this summer, Lord, that you would just guide and lead our lives and the places that we find ourselves, Lord, the relationships that we have, just the opportunities that we have, Lord, just to be salt and light, to be ambassadors of you in the places that you call us, Lord. So may we take that to heart as well as we move forward this summer and beyond, Lord. So we just thank you for all these things in Christ's precious and holy name. And all of God's people said, amen.